Genesis chapter 42. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. They said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." They said to him, "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies." He said to them, "No, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see." And they said, "We are servants, our 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you, and let him bring your brother, while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this, and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me. So your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of the sack. He said to his brothers, "My money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack." At this, their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" When they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, The man, the Lord of the land, spoke roughly to us and took us to be spies of the land. But we said to him, "We are honest men. We have never been spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan." Then the man, the Lord of the land, said to us, "By this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me, and take grain for the famine of your households, and go your way. Bring your youngest brother to me. Then I shall know that you are not spies, but honest men, and I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land." As they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said to them, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you would take Benjamin. All this has come against me." Then Reuben said to his father, "Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you." Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you. But he said, My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol.
Thanks, Scott, for reading our chapter. Well, Debbie and I missed you guys last week. Nobody did come, right? I mean, people saw and heard that that we had snow. Anyway, so it's good to be with you. Do you remember the little wooden boy from Disney named Pinocchio? He was trying to figure out life, and he asked his friend, "How do you know right from wrong?" And his friend Jiminy Cricket said, you remember what his answer was? "Let your conscience be your guide." Not bad, but the problem with our consciences, they can get a little warped sometimes, can't they? Distorted, kind of seared over, we can just sort of ignore them. There was one man who obviously was struggling to put his conscience to rest, and he wrote the IRS. He said this, "Oh, I've cheated on my income tax. I can't sleep. Here is a check for $75. And if I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest." Well, I don't know how many letters they get like that, but the U.S. Treasury has a fund for those monies. It's called the Federal Conscience Fund. Started in 1811, so over 200 years ago. It has $5.7 million in it today. People with troubled consciences. For you and I, when we have unconfessed sin in our life and we feel that guilt, that's a problem, isn't it? Why is that? Well, it's an obstacle between us and God. It strips us of our passion. We don't want to get close to God. And it opens up a door for Satan to kind of come in and accuse us and tempt us. And it's just not good. And if God's not allowed to sort of deal with that, we're going to carry that guilt for a long time, and it's going to weigh us down, and it's going to cause problems. We've been following the story of Joseph, and it's not just about Joseph, but it's about Joseph's family. God had been working in Joseph's life. He's out of prison now, and he's second in command in Egypt. But we wonder about his 10 older brothers. And the story we've been following is not just that his family would come back to Joseph, but that his whole family would come back to God. And God was working to do that. His plan was to bring the whole family to Egypt and to bless them. That was the promise that God had given their great grandfather, Abraham. Jacob's great grandfather. Or no, the son's great grandfather, sorry. But they weren't quite there yet. And if they were going to be a blessed people, a blessed nation, these brothers were going to have to be tested a bit. They weren't quite ready for God to do that. So here's our key thought today on about conscience. If believers have unresolved guilt in their lives, God will provide opportunities to awaken our conscience. God knows that unconfessed sin is going to be a problem. And so he wants us to deal with it. But sometimes we're reluctant to do that. And so God's going to use, in our chapter, today, God's going to use a couple things to speak to the brother's conscience. He's going to use five tools to awaken their conscience. Now, God can use anything, lots more than just five. If you remember the prophet Balaam, God used his talking donkey to deal with his conscience. That'll get your attention, right? So this isn't an exclusive list, but let's see what God's going to do. And in the outline there, I have crisis and conscience kind of under each one of those. Crisis, there's going to be something going on the outside, something they experience, they go through. But we also want to look at, and I think the verses give us a glimpse into, we want to look on the inside in their conscience. What's going on inside? Sometimes they talk about it. Sometimes they're thinking about it. You can see how they, well, we'll see. So here's the first one. God uses adversity. Right? It was a worldwide famine. And he's getting all the brothers to Egypt. Why Egypt? Egypt was the only one that had food. Why? Because God had, through dreams of Pharaoh and through the leadership of Joseph, to prepare for, it was seven good years, but then there were seven bad years of famine. And so Egypt becomes the soup kitchen for the world. And everybody goes to Egypt. God sometimes does that, doesn't he? He brings adversity into our life. Now, not every problem means you have sin in your life, but oftentimes it gets our attention, doesn't it? And like here, it often has to do with our relationships and how we're treating one another. Joseph and Joseph's father and his brothers, they're still alive, but they're not doing well. They're suffering like everybody else with the famine. And so Father Jacob says, okay, boys, they're not boys, they're grown men. Okay, sons, go to Egypt. Egypt? Oh boy. Just the mention of Egypt, right? That's where we sold Joseph. And now we got to bring the youngest brother, the youngest son, rather, Benjamin. Oh boy, this is not going to go over well. Well, Dad sees them looking at each other. Funny. They look guilty. Maybe they could cover over their crime of 20 years ago, selling Joseph into Egypt, but under the watchful eyes of their father, they can't cover up their character. So Jacob, he doesn't fully trust these brothers. Sometimes God uses adversity. Now remember, not always, but sometimes God will use that. The psalmist says this in Psalm 119. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Got his attention. Unfortunately, adversity doesn't always do that, does it? Doesn't always help us deal with our conscience. So God's got to go further. He's going to use harsh treatment. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them. Now, I can't imagine that Joseph, the governor or prime minister or whatever of Egypt, handled every single transaction of grain for everybody, and all the lines and the days and the places. But sovereignly, in God's plan, Joseph is there, the day and the place, his brothers show up. But he treated them like strangers, spoke harshly and roughly to them. He could recognize them, right? We could probably have recognized them. They didn't look like Egyptians. No, these were tanned, weather-beaten shepherds, long beards. Egyptians didn't have, you know, were clean-shaven. They probably stood out. And he could easily recognize them. But they didn't recognize Joseph. Why is that? Well, probably a couple reasons. He probably looked more like an Egyptian than a Hebrew. Plus, think of his age. The last time they saw him, he was 17. Now he's almost 40. He's using an interpreter. And they certainly would not have thought of him in this position of authority. If they really were going to find him or look for him, they would have looked in the slave market or the refugee camps. Not second in charge of the whole country. So they don't recognize him. But Joseph sort of wonders. Wonder how these guys are doing. And I wonder what's going on in their hearts. Were their hearts and attitudes tender toward God or not? What was their relationship with their father? Was he even still alive? And how about Brother Benjamin, the youngest, the baby of the family, his only full brother? Rachel was the mother of Joseph and Benjamin. I wonder how they're treating Benjamin. Maybe they just transferred their hatred from me to Brother Benjamin. Probably lots of questions he wondered about. Verse 9, he remembers the dreams. Remember back several chapters where Joseph had dreams that not only his brothers would bow down to him, but also his father. And all of them would come and bow before him. So he starts to remember that, but he realizes it has to be the whole family. And most of them are here, but Dad and Benjamin are still back home. So he accuses them of being spies and kind of treats them harshly. But remember, these are hard men. Years before, when Joseph was a boy, they had murdered the neighboring tribe, the Shechemites. One brother, Reuben, had slept with his father's concubine. Another brother, Judah, had slept with his daughter-in-law. And all of them, of course, had sold Joseph into slavery. Now, for Joseph, is this just payback time? Right? Finally, I'm in position to do something, and these brothers... I don't think so. Yes, he spoke harshly to them, but if it was really revenge that Joseph was out for, he could have kept them in prison for life. Or just had them executed on the spot. You're spies, you know what we do with spies, you're done. And he just killed them. But Joseph doesn't do that. He throws them in jail. Sometimes God does treat us harshly, but it's still out of his love and concern for us. So if God is dealing with you that way right now, or has in the past, or will in the future, just respond to him. Say, okay, God, what are you after? What's going on? What's the issue here? Is there unconfessed sin or things that I need to deal with? I'm not going to resist. Because God knows that the unconfessed sin causes trouble with the brothers, with each other, with God's plan. And so God is really working hard to bring this to the surface so that the brothers are going to deal with it. So sometimes God uses adversity and physical problems. Other times he uses harsh treatment. Let's keep going. Now God's going to use solitude. The brothers are thrown in prison. put them all together in custody for 3 days. The real question is not, he's going to send somebody back to get Brother Benjamin. The question really isn't, will you go back and get Benjamin? The real question is, will you leave Simeon behind? Maybe they'll just go home and never come back. Will you abandon one brother, Simeon, like you had abandoned another brother, Joseph? Well, 3 days in prison gives you time to think a little bit, doesn't it? Solitude can be a good thing, a valuable gift, even if when there is no sin to be exposed. Just to be quiet and kind of away from all the other distractions and tasks of life. It's an opportunity to meet with God. And in their case, it's going to help awaken and intensify their guilt. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God." Now, you're honest men, he says, like you claimed a couple verses back. Let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your household. Bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die. Go get young Benjamin. He's not young anymore, but he's the youngest. Well, what went on 3 days in prison with the brothers? I'm going to do a little conjecture here. We don't know exactly. We have some of it, of what they've said. But here they are in prison, unjustly accused. "You are spies." They said, "No, we're not." And they weren't. But now they're getting some of the same treatment they gave Joseph. Joseph for sure didn't have sin that he needed confessed, but the brothers did. Well, look at what they say. Verse 21. They said to one another, "In truth, we're guilty. We are guilty." Notice the "we." "We are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." They're finally taking responsibility, aren't they? "We did this." They didn't blame other people or the circumstances. They didn't mention that Joseph was the favorite or that hated robe of his. You know, they didn't say any of that. In fact, they remember time when he begged us not to sell him into slavery, and we didn't listen. And now one of the brothers talks about the consequences of their sin. Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." Reuben says, we don't live in an immaterial world where there's no consequences, where you just do whatever you want and, quote, people just get away with murder. So no, that's not the kind of world we live in. We live in a world where there's a God, and God is not forgotten. He's reckoning, says. We've sinned, yes, against Joseph, but we've sinned against God. We're guilty, and we're getting what we deserve. Why do we feel guilty? Because we are guilty. And we've got to deal with God about this. Now, there's an interpreter going back and forth between Joseph and his brothers. But Joseph hears him say this. Unprompted. But it's not quite time for Joseph to reveal his identity yet, right? It's one thing to admit you're wrong when you're caught. It's another to admit when you're really sorry, right? I'm sorry because I got caught. Or I'm sorry because this really was wrong. So, the story continues. God's going to keep working with these brothers to bring that guilt to the surface so he can deal with it. They can deal with it. God uses adversity and harsh treatment and solitude. Now God's going to use grace. They go back home with their supplies. About from Egypt to Hebron is about 250 miles. It takes about 3 weeks to get there. Joseph makes sure that they have plenty of supplies, enough to keep going for a bit, till they stop and discover something. Now, so far, God's intervention has sort of been harsh. It's still part of God's grace. Well, now, God's grace is going to be very obvious. They get their grain and their money back. Now, why did Joseph want to do that? He could have retaliated. No, well, he just wants to be gracious. They didn't deserve it. They got their freedom. They got the grain. They got their money. But what's going on inside in their conscience? Verse 28. This is one of them opened his sack. We're not sure which one. But that one said to his brothers, "My money's been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack." At this, their hearts failed them. And they turned, trembling, to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" It was pointed out in a commentary, and I had to look back in the chapters. This is the first time since chapter 29, when the first brother was born, that any of the brothers have mentioned God. This is the first time they do it. And it's really not a question. It's really kind of a statement. God has done this to us. Wow, God's not forgotten our sin. God was watching. This guilt is from God. We've got to deal with God about all this. He's been intervening in our life, and wow, God, we better do something about this. Now, when they realized about God's grace, they're afraid. If they hadn't done anything wrong, they wouldn't have been afraid. They wouldn't have got nervous. They would have said, "Wow, praise God, look at this." But no, they're feeling guilty. God is up to something. What is he doing? But Scripture reminds us that the goodness of God, the grace of God, helps us repent. Quick verse, Romans 2:4. "Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you to repentance?" That's what God's trying to do. He's trying to relieve you of your guilt and give you forgiveness and cleanse your conscience. It's God's grace that's at work here. Well, let's finish the story here. One more thing. God's going to use people. They eventually do go back home, but they got to face Dad, the one they've been deceiving all these years. And they tell Dad about their conversation with Joseph. They don't tell him about their conversation amongst themselves. And Jacob is almost persuaded, okay, but he's still not quite sure, because now here in chapter 42 and previously in chapter 37, each time Jacob's sons have left home, they've returned to their father minus a brother, but with more money. It looks a little guilty here and suspicious. And Dad's wondering too, come on guys, what's going on? Well, finally one of the brothers says, and I don't know how this would make it better, but he says, kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Bring Benjamin. You got to get Benjamin. That's what the guy said. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you. I will vouch for him. And if we don't come back with Benjamin, your two grandsons, you can kill him. So he's pretty serious about that. But you can see the interaction. The brothers back and forth. Benjamin, who obviously he doesn't know anything about Joseph's story. He wasn't involved. He wasn't there. And Jacob, and they're all kind of looking at each other and trying to figure out what's going on. And then Reuben says, well, Dad, you can trust me. We'll make this right. Sometimes God does that, doesn't he? He uses other people to bring things to our attention. Sometimes it's pretty direct. You probably had a brother or sister kind of confront you with something, maybe a sin or something, and you go, oh, yeah. Or maybe it's not so direct, but it's just sort of a comment or an interaction. But it gets you thinking. And stuff starts to bubble up in your heart and think, oh man, nobody knows this, but there's something wrong here that I just got to make right. Like one husband who confessed, sometimes the voice of God sounds very much like my wife's voice. Right? God can use our spouse to talk to us. Well, God's working on our conscience. And if we have unresolved guilt in our lives that we just think, oh, we'll just push it down, or God's forgotten, or it doesn't matter, God does know, and he sees, and he cares about that. And so he's going to work on that. And he can use lots of different things to bring that to our attention. We looked at five: adversity, harsh treatment, solitude, his grace, and other people. And I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know your heart, and I'm not here to judge you or manipulate or do any of that. I would just encourage you that God wants to relieve you of your guilt. He's working on your conscience. He can use lots of different things to do that. And as we come to communion, it's a great place to be reminded about forgiveness, isn't it? Let me turn and read Jesus' words from Matthew. It's the Last Supper, where he institutes this. He says, here's something that I'm going to give you that's going to be a great reminder and reinforcement of some things. Matthew 26. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread. After blessing it, broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. We come to the table as sinners, don't we? In need of God's grace. Jesus ate with sinners, didn't he? even here at the Last Supper. The disciples. One is going to betray Jesus. One is going to deny Jesus. And after the crucifixion, all of them run away. But we come saying, Jesus, we're sinners. We need forgiveness. And that's why Jesus died, of course. And his sacrifice is complete, final, ultimate. It's not that we're repeating that sacrifice over and over again, no. We have our salvation is secure, isn't it? That's what we're saying by receiving this and participating, saying, yes, I'm trusting Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins. The reality is, we as Christians, we still sin though, don't we? And we need a continual forgiveness, a continual appropriation of the blessings of Jesus' death. And so we come and say, Lord, I need your forgiveness. Now, receiving communion, that doesn't mean receiving salvation. We know that. But it's a demonstration that, yes, Lord, I need forgiveness, and you've provided that forgiveness. And so this morning, we come. This is an open communion. That means you don't need to be a member here, but you do need to be a person who has faith that says, yes, I'm trusting Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins. Not my own works or goodness or because I belong to a church. No, because I belong to Jesus. So I'm going to ask those who are coming to help serve and the worship team to come and lead us.